That's the title of this morning's discussion, sharing, is God's desire for man, or for men. That's mankind, really, because it also includes you ladies. It's not just for the guys. Okay, it's God's desire for all of us. And it kind of follows on from last week. Last week we talked about the tabernacle of grace, the tabernacle that God gave David, that we live in now. In God's presence, there's no curtain separating us. You don't have to go through a ritual to enter God's presence. He's there with us all the time. And the simplicity of being led by the Holy Spirit is what God wants us living in, where we hear His voice every day. And one of the things the Lord put on my heart, which I shared last week, was so often we question ourselves, or we almost get fearful. Did I really hear God? Is that God speaking to me? Do I hear His voice? We talked about, put that away. Don't even have that mindset. And if you do miss, don't get guilty about it. Don't feel guilty. Oh, God, I didn't hear you that time. I thought I did, but I didn't. Forgetting those things that are behind, pressing toward the mark. The more you just believe that you are receiving God's way of thinking, His leading, His directing, the more clearly you will operate in it. That's right. First clause of the New Covenant, I will put my laws into your mind and write them in your hearts. What He's saying is, as you spend time with me, as you focus on listening to me, as you choose my way of doing things, that's where the self-denial comes, and not choosing what satisfies our flesh, but what we know in the Spirit satisfies the Lord. As we choose that, so His ways become more embedded in us. It just becomes our normal lifestyle. And it's not something you're trying to attain. It's something God said, I will do in you. That's a wonderful thing. For so many years, it was what I had to do. My performance, my behavior, doing everything right. That's not God's plan. Philippians 2, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the one who does it. That is so free. It gets us out of that whole performance mindset, that whole things I have to do, and it actually enables you to live guilt-free. Because the people that are always trying to live up to those standards, what drives them is the guilt of failure. And when you get rid of that guilt, that, no, I'm just going to have fun with Jesus, it makes life a whole lot more exciting. It makes life interesting. Praise God. So we talked about resting in Jesus, living in grace, having continual dialogue with Him, knowing who He is and what He's done, and listening to the Holy Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, which we're going to start today. A number of years back, the Lord gave me this verse, and when we're talking about God's desire for mankind, or for men, it applies to us individually, as well as the whole earth. Okay, this is, when God created man, He didn't create him to fail. He didn't create him to spend the rest of eternity in hell. God created man in His image to be part of His family, part of the Godhead. And that's still God's plan. He hasn't failed. That's the good news, right? God doesn't fail. Yeah. People have a free choice, and if they choose not to accept what God has given, God has no choice but to send them to the place He created for Satan and His angels, called hell. But for those that choose, what a wonderful future we have. Galatians 1:4. Not just future, but present. It is realized. This applies now. It's not just the future when we get to heaven. This is the present day. This is what we live in. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave Himself for our sins? And we sang about that. About Jesus giving up His life to redeem us. He is our Redeemer. He lives today. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's the key phrase there. Now, if that was all it meant, was when you get to heaven, then you should leave now, right? That's the way to get delivered from this present evil world, right? Take me home, Father. I'm out of here. Is that what Paul's meaning? Of course not. I'll treat you safe. If there was nothing for you to do on earth, the best thing to do is get you saved and treat you. So if you go straight to heaven, right, then you don't have to go through all the trials and tribulations that people expect. Right? The good news is you don't have to go through trials and tribulations. We've talked about that a few months back. God's desire is, what does it say here? You live free from this present evil world. What causes evil in the world? Or what caused it? Adam's failure, bowing to temptation. What causes it now? The operation of the curse. The curse that's in the earth because of Adam's sin. That operation is what causes the evil in this world. But God's desire, according to this, Jesus delivered you from this present evil world. Notice that last phrase. According to the will of God. God's will is not some, well, you never know what he's going to do or what he wants. You know, God is very clear about his will. He says right here, his will is you live free from this present evil world. You live free from the curse and everything involved in the curse. Now you can start applying that to all areas of life. It gets very interesting. And so when we're talking about every area of life,
it applies to your own personal life as well as the life we live in this city we're in, in the nation we're in, and in this world. The kingdom of God is designed to destroy the evil that is promulgated in this earth. That's part of what we're part of. And so when we're talking here about the will of God for man, he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God's will is to deliver us. Now, the interesting part about this is, he gave himself is in the aorist tense, and to deliver us is in the aorist tense. Those of you that have been around long enough know aorist means it happened at a point in time. It's done. When did God deliver you? When he raised Jesus from the dead. Right? So it's done. When did God deliver all of mankind from evil? When Jesus rose from the dead. Then why do I still see evil happening? Because God wants us to enforce that victory. That's our job. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does he do that? Through us. That's one of the mysteries of the gospel. Us like Jesus getting to minister life into this natural world, to destroy, pull down, and undo all the work the devil's doing. Why do you think God wants you doing miracles? To show the world how much he loves them, his deliverance, what he's completed for them. Destroying all the evil that's out there to demonstrate to a fallen enemy just how complete Jesus' victory was, because he can't get you. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so there's the overview and what I call the top level of God's will. Now we get to implement it in our daily lives. Okay, his will is that you live free from the curse. You get that in your life, it'll start affecting the lives of those around you in a big way. Okay, the verse that really popped out, that's just the introduction. The verse that popped out to me this week, that the Lord just, you know, some verses go off in your spirit. This is one of those. Turn to 1 Timothy. This is a verse that you have heard probably hundreds of times. Don't know that I've ever preached on it, certainly not the way I'm going to share about it today. But let's start in chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6. I'm just going to read them and then we'll go back and talk about it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sorry, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, let's go back and dissect this passage. Starts out with the word I exhort, therefore, which means it's based on what he said in the previous section. And if you look back at the end of chapter 1, he's giving a charge to Timothy to preach the gospel, to share the truth. Okay? In fact, this is the passage back up in verse 15 of chapter 1, is where Paul says that Jesus came to save sinners, of who I am chief. Right? That was Paul's statement. Now, if we were to judge sin according to our way of seeing sin, what kind of sinner was Paul? A murderer? Yeah. He had Christians murdered, right? Are there worse sins that have gone on in the earth? So are there people who are worse sinners than Paul? In our understanding, yes. Because Paul was a murderer, but in every other way, he said he fulfilled the law. Oh, and covetousness. That was the other thing that he failed in. He said, other than that, he was righteous. He says that in Philippians. But all that I count loss for the knowledge of Jesus. All that's dung, okay? All of his self-righteousness. But according to him, the murders he was committing were state-sanctioned. So it's not murder. It's called war. So was he really a sinner? So what's the real message he's getting through here? He realized how destitute he was. He considered his self-performance, his self-effort, him, his old nature, everything, he considered that to be the worst of anybody. It's that attitude of there's nothing in me that makes me acceptable to God. Basically, we should all be saying, I am a chief sinner. Right? Oh, I was a chief sinner. I'm not a sinner anymore. Okay? I'm a saint. But I was a chief sinner. That's what Paul's saying, is you have to realize just how much God has done for us. When you have that realization of what you've been saved from, how much Jesus did for us, that's what enables you to walk in grace. People who use grace as a license to sin haven't understood just how bad they were. They haven't come to that appreciation of what Jesus has done for them. They're still living by their own self-desires and using God's love as an excuse. They won't get delivered from the curse living with that attitude. You want to live in God's best? Recognize it's nothing of us. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. You loved me in spite of myself. Praise God. So that's what Paul's leading into here, and he's talking about having a good conscience before God. You know, that's a key part of the Christian life. And that's why I said last week, talking about if you miss the Holy Spirit's prompting, don't get guilty about it. Don't let it stay on your conscience. Don't feel like you're a failure. Just receive, thank you, Father, you forgave me for that, even though I missed you. Thank you that I hear your voice and I don't miss you again. I carry on doing, but don't live with that guilt and condemnation, because then you'll always doubt, is this God or not? You know, if God prompts you to give money to someone, you don't have to ask, is that you, God? Satan ain't going to tempt you. And the temptation Satan has, they're pretty obvious too, right? When you're walking in righteousness. Okay, a little bit of a joke there. But here he's talking about some of them have made shipwreck of their faith because they went after their own self-desires. And then he gets to this verse. I exhort you therefore that first of all, this is chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, and he lists four things, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Be made for all men, right? For everybody. So start with your family. That's often the hardest part because you know what they're like. And so how do we do this? Okay, I'm going to go through each of these things and talk about what I believe those four things refer to. Number one, supplications. We've talked about this. Give you a verse for each one. John chapter 16. Supplications. John chapter 16, verse 23. This, I believe, is the term for supplication, okay, which is asking God for things. And I'm going to give you the translation that I've written in here from the Greek. And in that day you shall beg me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall rightfully demand of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have demanded nothing in my name, but demand and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. See, a supplication is not begging God for things. A supplication is preventing the request, like going to the bank. If you've got money in the bank, you don't have to go in and argue with the clerk to get your money, please. What do? You fill out the form, put it on the counter, and she gives you the money. God's the same. He's not up there withholding. He's not saying, no, you haven't behaved right. You didn't pray long enough. You didn't do all the right things. When you ask, that's what we just read in John there, when you ask, you have it. Right? So a supplication for someone who is, for your own life, for areas of need, for healing, for whatever it is, you ask, and then it's thanks. Okay? For someone else, maybe it's a family member who needs to be born again, needs to be healed, needs to be lived, whatever. You ask and receive, and then give thanks. Or you can carry on declaring, which is the next one, declaring it's already done. Okay? The next phrase there, supplications and prayers. That word prayer is a better definition as declaration. But it also, in this case, I believe, applies to praying in tongues. Right? Prayers, supplication, prayers, praying in tongues. That's the best prayer there is. Now, the Holy Spirit will give you words to speak in English as well. But I recommend when you're praying, pray in tongues. Makes it a whole lot easier than getting your brain in the way, trying to figure out what you should be asking or saying. Pray in tongues. Then supplications, prayers, intercessions. What is intercession? And here I didn't give you the verse. We'll get to that one. 1 Corinthians 14:18 is for tongues or for prayers. That's where Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all put together. Right? I believe the amazingness of Paul's ministry was based in that phrase. He said, I pray in tongues more than you all. And the Hebrew context apparently says more than you all put together, which means that's all he did. Wherever he went, he was praying in tongues, right? Hence the power of his ministry. So, prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions, Matthew 18:18. This, I believe, is where intercession comes in. Intercession is not begging God for things. Intercession is standing in the gap and declaring what's already done. That's the scripture that says, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Actually, the better translation from the Hebrew or the Greek is, what you bind, you bind on earth what is bound in heaven, and you loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. So every sickness, disease, poverty, pain has already been loosed in heaven. The curse is broken. It's dealt with. You get to do that here on the earth. Loosed off you, loosed off others, you get to loose the curse. What do you bind? I suggest you bind to yourself God's blessings, God's anointing, God's power. I bind it to me. You bind to others. His provision, his protection, his anointing. I believe that's what that there is when it says intercessions. That's how you intercede for someone. You stand in the gap and you declare for them what God has said about them. What's God's will for all men? That they live free from the curse. That's what you are declaring when you're interceding for someone. How about for our nation? Again, you're binding the demonic forces that are trying to destroy this nation. You're loosing the angelic forces to go in and root them out, destroy their strongholds, get rid of them, break their power, right? That's intercession. That's what you're doing. And again, use your gift of tongues because that has a lot to do with that. The Holy Spirit knows what needs to be pulled down. But you can also pray in English. You know there's demonic forces out there. Every natural curse that's in the earth has a spiritual force behind it. So when someone's getting ugly with you, don't get ugly back. Get ugly with the spirit realm that's driving that person. When I say get ugly with them, you take authority over them. You tell them, you're not going to do that. I rebuke you, I bind you, however you do it. Be led by the Holy Spirit. But that's how you deal with those situations, because you're fighting against principalities and powers, not what you see in this natural world. All right, so that's the third one, intercessions and giving of thanks. I'd already mentioned that. That's our lifestyle. Giving of thanks, thanking God for the answer. It's already provided. Even if you haven't seen it in the natural, you're giving thanks because he is the supplier. Okay, made for all men. And then he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. This is verse 2. Why? Why should we pray for kings and all that are in authority? And he gives you the reason. That you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That kind of goes along with God's plan for you, right? He wants you living free from the curse. Well, that sounds like quiet and peaceable to me, right? Wouldn't it be no sickness, disease, lack, pain, depression, failure? That sounds like quiet and peaceable. See how it ties together? Right through here is the theme. God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to protect us. He wants us living in his best. And so here he says, you pray for the leadership and those in authority so that you can live free from the curse here in this natural world. That's why over this whole COVID thing, we've been praying against the principalities and powers and praying for our leaders that God changes and destroys the attitudes that they have. We have authority over that. Why? Because Satan wants to muzzle people. Satan wants people sick. Satan wants to separate people, distance them from each other. Satan's plan is to destroy our nation. Guess who wins? We do. We already have. We just have to enforce it. So we declare what God says about it. And we pray for our leaders that the light of the revelation of the gospel would shine in their hearts, that they would realize they have been lied to. They're being manipulated by demonic forces. Yes, there is a sickness out there, but we have authority over it. The church is supposed to be healing people, not shutting down because of fear. Someone watching online needs to hear that. Amen. And so, praying for rulers is you are praying in the spirit realm, dealing with the principalities and powers that control the leadership in our nation. And now we know that this whole nation and everything that's going on at the moment is being manipulated by the enemy to destroy the USA. Why? Because we are the greatest facilitator of the gospel going into the nations of any nation in the world. That's got to be a target of Satan. He doesn't want that. But we carry on declaring this nation is a righteous nation. This nation is protected by God. Nothing the enemy does will come to fruition. All right, so pray for rulers. Loose the angels to go and destroy. Why? That you may have a peaceable and quiet life, which means living like Jesus. Heaven on earth. That's what Jesus prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we get to pray. Okay? Peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Now, what is good and acceptable in the sight of God? That you pray for all men? Yeah, that's one. And number two, that you live free from the curse. Both of those are good and acceptable in the will of God, right? That we pray, that we take authority, that we put Jesus' enemies under his feet. That's good and acceptable to God. That's our privilege. And then we get to live quietly and peaceable in all godliness and honesty. That's also acceptable to him. Why? Because you're demonstrating the results of what Jesus did on the cross. You're living in the application of that. And that's God's thrilled with that when he sees his kids enjoying everything Jesus paid for. Just like Christmas time, if you've had children. And you give them a gift, and they are so excited about that gift, you're a material. You're just standing there watching. That kid's totally absorbed in the gift. But you as a parent absolutely love it. I can remember one of those illustrations the Lord gave me of that. We were living in Wellington, and we were going to church on Christmas morning. And where we were was in a valley, had a river running through it, and the quickest way to get into the church was to go over the stop bank and then follow the river. There was a road beside the river. Well, as we came up to the stop bank, the road went up and over the top of it. There was a concrete path along the top of the stop bank for running, biking, whatever people wanted to do. Well, as we came over the top and dropped down the other side, I noticed just a little bit past where we crossed the stop bank, there was a dad with his daughter. She would have been probably 5 or 6, and she had a brand new bike. And there was Dad holding the seat behind, and she was all concentrated on biking, and the dad was there in case. And he had this incredible smile on his face. Why? Because his girl was just absolutely loving this brand new bike, and he was out there enjoying her enjoyment. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, "That's like me with you." And I was like, "Thank you, Jesus." He gets so excited when we live in everything Jesus purchased for us. Thank you, Father. We receive it. Others mightn't. We do. Praise God. Okay. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God of our Savior, who will have," verse 4, "all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And this is the verse that jumped out in my spirit. I think it was about Thursday. And it jumped. It was like you got the revelation, because I've heard this verse taught many times, you know, and a lot of the missionary work and all that stuff is based on this. You know, God wants every man saved. You need to get out there and preach the gospel. You need to tell people about Jesus. That's one of those verses that motivates you to go out and do that. And as I was actually driving on Thursday delivering water, and this verse just, and the Holy Spirit highlighted the word salvation. You all see it? Those of you that have been here long enough, you know what salvation means, right? It's the word soteria here, is the noun from the verb sozo. Soteria means divine welfare, total welfare, wholeness, provision, protection. It's not just born again. Now it starts with being born again, and then your salvation is a daily activity. And as I was driving, this verse popped up. God's will is that all men live in soteria. Wow. It just exploded inside me. Why? Because God's will isn't just for them to be born again to go to heaven. God's will is that they get born again and then they live free from the curse in their everyday life. They live in God's provision. They live in His anointing. They live in His power. They live in His protection. They live in His freedom. That's His desire. But I've never heard that preached until recently, okay? It's starting to be preached more now, but when I was a boy up through, I guess, probably about 40, you never heard that preached. It was always, God's desire is that people get born again. That was all you heard. No, His desire is a whole lot more than that. Why? Because of that same example I gave of the dad with the little girl, right? He probably spent a lot of money to buy that bike for her. It was probably a big investment for him. Well, God had put a huge investment into making it so that you could live free from the curse. So what more? Yeah, what more exciting would it be for God than to see His children making use of everything that Jesus purchased? And that's why it says there, who will have all men to be saved, all men to be delivered from the curse, all men to be living heaven on earth, all men to be living free from oppression, depression, addiction, all the stuff, all men to be living free from their own self-desires, carnal desires, that is, not the desires God's put in us. Because God said that in Scripture, "I will put my desires in your heart. I will write them upon your mind." It's His way of thinking. Okay, that's what we live in now. And so where He says here, God's will is that all men would be saved, all men would live in that place of His divine provision and protection. And what that opened up to me was part of the body ministry and why we have fellowship and why we do this kind of stuff is for that teaching people how to walk in that salvation, how to live in that salvation. And I wrote down here, the verse here says, who will have all men. That word will in the Greek is better translated wants or desires. And in fact, it goes so far as to say His passionate desire is for all men to be saved, all men to live in divine provision, protection. If God's got a passionate desire, that's what it is. To see you delivered from the curse. Isn't that cool? That's his whole goal, is that you get to live in that. Woo, thank you, Jesus. The benefits of his death. And so verses 1 and 2 that we read there, exhorting you to prayer and all that, that's part of the salvation that you live in, living in that peaceable godliness. But the prayer life you now enter, you see, when we're born again and following the Holy Spirit, it's not about what I want to do in my natural self. It's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through me. And I believe we're entering a time of the greatest harvest that we've ever seen. And by harvest, I mean souls coming into the kingdom, people being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. I'm expecting it every day, people getting born again. But then as I read this verse, I heard the Holy Spirit say, but when they're born again, they're going to need someone to teach them how to live, not in religion, but free from the curse. And that's what you're all being trained to do. We were talking before service about someone retiring. And I love the phrase I once heard, no, you never retire, you just get retreaded. Right? So you're all being retreaded to teach people how to live free from the curse. Whether it's in your own home and in a small group, whether it's big gatherings, whatever it is, whatever ministry God's got is going to be, you're one of that small group that know what God's plan is for this natural world. Most Christians don't know this. Most Christians believe you just got to hang in there till Jesus comes, struggling to get by. Well, sickness and disease, that's just part of life. No. So, as part of the born again and the move of God that's coming with all the miracles and the signs and wonders of people just coming to you and asking to receive Jesus, it's not going to be a struggle. It's not like you have to go out there and, you know, get on the streets of that. No, people are going to be flocking to Jesus. Why? Because of the anointing that's on you to heal, deliver, pray for, minister to, and then decide. I don't like using the word disciple because it's been abused by the church. Put people into that sausage machine and churn out a whole bunch of religious whatevers, okay? We want to teach them how to follow Holy Spirit. Teach them, because the next phrase there, come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the second part to it, okay? He wants them born again and then living free from the curse, and they can only do that as they come to the knowledge of the truth. So then you ask, well, like Pilate asked, you know, what is truth? Jesus says, me. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. What does that mean in the practical application in everyday life? If Jesus is the truth is he has delivered you from the curse. He has delivered you from everything of the enemy. You're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. You're now kingdom of his Son, of Jesus. And if you're in the kingdom of Jesus, then the kingdom of this earth is not supposed to have any power and control over you anymore. The curse should not be operating. And you get to teach them now is where you learn to deny self. Embrace the clear conscience that God has given you and live every day in his presence. Let me give you some of the truth that God wants us to be teaching. It's about Jesus and his finished work. Number one is that they are redeemed. Revelation 5:9. Let's have a look at these scriptures. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, this is talking about the beasts and the elders. They sung a new song to the Lamb, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus' blood redeemed us. That's called the born-again experience, right? But what needs to be explained is that redemption didn't just get you a ticket to heaven. That redemption delivered you from everything of the enemy, delivered you from hereditary curses, delivered you from sicknesses, diseases, pain, lack, delivered you from addictions, delivered you from everything. Jesus' work was complete. Nothing came short. He dealt with it all. Everything of the curse was dealt with. So that redemption, of course, the greatest part is that you are now part of God. That's really what redemption is. Holy Spirit living in us. You get to hear the voice of God. He puts his desires in you. You walk every day in his presence. You talk to him. There's no brass heavens. There's nothing separating you from God. We live in that place of communion with him. Okay, so that's number one. You are redeemed. Number two, Romans 5:19, you are righteous. Every born-again believer needs to know this. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You are the righteousness of God. And that's a key thing people, born-again people, need to get hold of, the truth that you are no longer the sinner. You are now a righteous saint, sealed in the blood of Jesus. And I link to that, Romans 1:16, which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, which is again unto living free from the curse. For therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed. That is the foundational truth of the gospel. When you get born again, you are made righteous. 100%. Not something you have to try and attain. It's done by faith. God has made you that way. Start believing it, agreeing with it, seeing it, declaring it. I am the righteousness of God. Next truth, you are anointed. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You are anointed. You have an unction. The Holy Spirit moves upon you. That's what the word unction means. It's like a bit of unction in your gumption or something. You know? An unction. Along with that, another scripture that backs up that is 2 Corinthians 1. So you have an unction. It's not something you have to try and stir up. God says you already have it. It was given to you because of Jesus. Second one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And this verse says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen, unto the glory of God by us. Verse 21 is actually the verse. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. The same anointing that Jesus have, you have. That means your touch heals the sick. And new believers need to know this. You have the same anointing Jesus has. You can go out and pray for the sick. You can lead people to Jesus. You can heal them, raise them from the dead. You can do all that stuff. Religion is what educates people out of it, thinking it's too big for them. No. You get a new born-again believer and God performs miracles in their lives, they have no problem believing he can do the same for others. It's only after they've been to church and say, well, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes people don't get healed, da-da-da. All the religious stuff comes in. Faith disappears. But we teach them, no, God's power is there to heal, deliver, bless you and anyone else that you pray for. You are anointed. Number four, Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the Beloved. Do you know that's what most people are looking for? They're looking for acceptance. And this is one of those big ones, knowing that God has accepted them and that we accept them, even with whatever strange looks they come in at, with. Piercings, tattoos, hair, who cares, right? You're going to get all sorts, but they are accepted. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, talking about every born-again person, accepted in the Beloved. Now that means two things there. The Beloved is Jesus, with a capital B, but it also means in the body, okay, in us as his Beloved, his children, that we are accepted. Every single one of you is valuable. Every single one of you Jesus died for. That's a truth. And then the real challenging one, John chapter 17. And this gets most religious Christians really up on this one. John chapter 17. Because it's blasphemy, they will say. John chapter 17, let's have a look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me, that they may be one, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus declaring, you are in God. That's a truth that our natural pea brain struggles to get around, that we are part of the Godhead. That's where we live. There's a number of scriptures that you can take them to. You know, we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, where's Jesus seated? Right there on the throne with God. That's where you're seated. That we may all be one. That was his declaration. So, you are accepted in the Beloved and you are part of the Godhead. And there's a bunch of other truths that we could go into. But those are five foundational ones that the Lord gave me to just remind ourselves of. That we are righteous, redeemed, anointed, accepted, and part of the Godhead. As Jesus is, so are we in this earth. All right, back to 1 Timothy. We got to verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. That all men will come, all men be saved, be soteriad, be delivered from the curse, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to know who Jesus is and how much he's done for them. And then verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's underlining the fact there is one God because back in those days there was a lot of polygods all over the place, okay? And he was reminding Timothy, there is only one God, as you know, Timothy, and also one mediator between God and man. What does a mediator do? He intercedes. Have you heard of the term in a contract? They go to mediation rather than to a lawsuit. Just about every contract has that in there now. They go to a mediator or an arbitrator, which is an uninterested party, a party with no vested interest in the outcome, right? That's what mediation is about, is where they're trying to bring the two parties to agreement. Well, it says here that Jesus is our mediator, trying to bring the two parties to agreement. Now, if he's mediating between us and God, who needs to change? Who needs to compromise? It's not God. Right? And so the mediation is not so much to bring the two parties to a ground that's where they both give. No, the mediation here is to bring you out of the destitution and desperation and failure and curse and everything else into the benefits of being born again. That's what he's mediating. He's mediating to make sure you get what he paid for, what God said he would give if Jesus went through with the blood covenant. And because Jesus did, God now said it's all available, so Jesus is mediating on our behalf. Whenever you go and say, thank you, Father, for divine health. Thank you, Father, for no sickness coming nigh my body. Thank you for your protection over our whatever. Jesus up there going, yep, he's entitled to that, God. Yep, better send the angels, make sure he gets it. Yep, you need to do that. That's his mediation. He's not saying, well, hang on, you didn't behave well. You swore yesterday, or you lost your temper, or you did something wrong. You got angry. No, that's not the kind of mediation he does. His mediation is, see my blood? He's entitled to that. Thank you, Jesus. I like that kind of mediator. Regardless of what you do, you get all the benefits that God agreed to. Thank you, Jesus. All right? So he is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. On our behalf, as a man, he is mediating for us. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 9 verse 15, this is a scripture that says, for he is the mediator of the New Testament. In other words, he is the one who resolves all the issues associated with the New Covenant. That's what a mediator does. He works through all the clauses and resolves them to both parties' satisfaction. He is the mediator of the New Covenant. He is the one that continually convinces you that everything God has agreed to in the covenant, you get. why people are so, what's the word, stubborn in their thinking, not to accept everything God wants them to have is beyond me. The only reason they do is because they haven't been taught the truth. They've been lied to by religion, by the enemy, that you just got to suffer till Jesus gets here. That's just part of life. No. They need to know the knowledge of the truth, that you have been delivered, and that I am mediating to make sure you get what I purchased. As a man, I paid for it. Now you get it. Okay? So for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, in other words, by his death, he paid for the punishment and the curse and everything that came because of our breaking of God's standard of righteousness, the First Covenant, the Ten Commandments. Because every man had broken that, Jesus' death paid for that, right? For all those who were under the First Testament, in other words, all those things, all those accusations that were nailed to his cross, all the ordinances written against you that were nailed to his cross. That's what that verse is saying. That's why he is now the mediator of the new covenant, because all that stuff's been nailed to the cross. Now you get all the benefits without any of the curse. Right? They which are called, that's you, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He paid for it all. That's why God wants us to have it. What's the use of all that money in the bank if you need food? Well, I can't get the money at the bank because I'm not sure I'm entitled to it. So you starve. And the bank is going there saying, it's all here for you if you want it. You just have to put a draw on it. Thank you, Father. I receive it. Amen. He is the mediator of the new covenant, the man Christ Jesus. And here's the whole basis of it. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. To be declared. That's what testified means. And that's what we do. We preach it. Literally means testified means preached. To be preached in due time, which is now. We preach this, that he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one that ransomed us. He is the one that has provided for us and blessed us and wants us living free from everything of the curse. And having us declare and bringing in all those people that God wants brought into the kingdom of God. You know, there's more people alive on earth today than have lived in all of the past centuries. So when everyone on earth gets born again, there's more in heaven than there are in hell. And that's what's happening in this last move of God, is all those people getting caught up into the kingdom of God. One of the things I wrote down here that I forgot to say last week was, you cannot reason with religious people. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Somebody wants to hang on to his religion, forget it. The Holy Spirit has to give them the hunger and the thirst first. Final scripture, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Now, this is right after the passage where James and John, or their mother, came to Jesus and said, could you grant that my son sit on your right hand and left hand? And Jesus' response was, no, I can't do that. That's what my father's decision is. Then in verse 32, he called all the disciples, and he said unto them, Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the example that Jesus gives to us, and he underlines it here. With all these people getting swept into the kingdom, the focus is not on us, how big our ministry is, how anointed I am, how many people I raise from the dead, miracles occur. That's not. The heart of love sees the desperation of the need of those people. And we minister to them, we teach them, we serve them to bring them into the freedom that Jesus wants them in. That's the focus. True leadership is not in the corporate world, it's the pyramid with the CEO and the head at the top. He tells everybody what to do. Jesus' leadership is an inverted pyramid. The greatest is the one that serves everyone else. That's where we want to be. Ministering life, encouraging people, teaching them, helping them walk free from all the things the enemy's put on them. Living in the divine life Jesus designed them to have. What an exciting day we live in. We get to see it. Thank you, Jesus. So God's desire for man, for everyone, is to enter into what Jesus purchased for them. All the benefits and blessings of God because of the new covenant of grace that he has given to us. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for every good gift you've blessed us with. Thank you for the life that you have given to us. We give you praise and honor for what a good God you are. And Father, we're so excited that you chose us to be alive at this time in history where we get to see the greatest ingathering, the greatest victory of the kingdom being established here on the earth. That you've given us the privilege of even being in the early part of understanding your desire for man. How much you love us. How much you love the whole race, Father, and that you want all of us to come into what Jesus purchased for us. And Father, we are so excited to be part of that. Holy Spirit, that you lead us every day, that your anointing is upon us, and that we get to minister life wherever we go. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.